Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I've got Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hello.
Here. And I've also got Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
And so we are ascending into the topic of our show.
Oh, well played, sir.
And that really was stupid. That was really dumb. That was a dumb transition.
No, that was very well played.
You think so?
You are a professional.
Yeah, well, anyway. I'm going to start calling you Theophilus, right? Because
I've been called many things.
Yes, Tom and Theophilus. I think Theophilus is actually a great name. You don't hear that name anymore.
You don't. I like it.
Except
like
once
it.
A year when we read this gospel at Mass.
He didn't like the nickname that he had growing up, which was TP. But
no, TP is
no. I never had that.
You never had TP? Thomas Patrick?
I've got one friend that calls me that, and I'm like, no, that's... doesn't make sense. No, don't.
Is he
do that.
Smaller than you? Could you
he
beat
is.
Him up if you really wanted to? That was just curious. Well, so we've done a couple shows about the Ascension, and if you search on our website, you can actually just type in Ascension on the listen page in the search bar, and you'll find there's three shows there. Well, we're gonna have a fourth show on the Ascension.
Why not?
Yeah, because I think there's some themes that are always there that I think that are important that we can always talk about. But there's also some this idea of like what's going forward, what's happening next, and so for us to get into this particular topic, I do want to read. From the Acts of the Apostles, which the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles is where we start on the readings in the seventh week of Easter, seventh Sunday, and then also we have a reading from the Great Commission, which precedes it, although it's from Matthew in this particular year. But let me just read those real quick. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, in the first book, Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them by many proofs after he had suffered, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While meeting with them, he enjoined them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father about which you have heard me speak. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When they had gathered together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He answered them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has established by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight. While they were looking intently at the sky as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white garments stood beside them. They said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will return in the same way as you've seen him going into heaven. And then I want to jump to the gospel reading, which comes to us from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. There's so many interesting things that you could talk about with those two particular readings. The most obvious to me is if you're looking at the gospel reading, which happens right before. So the Great Commission happens right before the Ascension. And essentially, Jesus says, and lo, I'll be with you to the close of the age. And then he puts on his jetpack and he rises to heaven. And then there's this, and it's not comical, but I imagine the sort of dramedy, you know, the comical aspect of they're all just staring as he kind of jetpacks into heaven
with their mouths open.
Yeah, and it's like, and then it says And then these two men dressed in white, which we're meant to understand these are angels. Mm-hmm. You know, men of Galilee, why are you staring up at the sky? Why are you just standing there looking? They're like, do you not see what I'm seeing?
Yeah.
You know, this is Jesus. And now he's gone from us. And I know it's not comical, but there is now suddenly, they've got to suddenly deal with the quote unquote absence of Jesus. And I put quotes around that because Jesus said, I'll be with you to the close of the age. Now, when we view that through a Catholic lens, we can see his presence in the sacraments, his presence in the church, his presence in the tabernacle specifically, right? And we understand that give us this day our daily bread, and that if he is the bread of life and receiving the daily bread on every day, that he's still present in our lives in a profound way.
And in the saints and in the divine indwelling and in how he touches the lives of other people.
Everything, in prayer, yeah. You know, in all the grace that abounds because of the church that he established, or abounds through the church that he established because of him, because of the Holy Spirit poured out, because of the promised paraclete. All these things together mean that Jesus is still present. But to them, I mean, the poor apostles especially, but his disciples of those days, they had to learn all this stuff on the fly. They didn't have an instruction manual with them to say, now this is what's going to happen. Now don't freak out.
Yeah.
Everyone calm down. Is everyone calm? Okay, just want to make sure you understand that I'm still going to be with you, but I'm leaving. But Lord.
Right.
say it isn't so. And it's like, you know, that's why they were still asking in the Acts of the Apostles, are you now going to restore Israel to its proper place? I mean, you're going to, is this the military thing? Is there going to be an army comes over the hill, you know? And the thing is, that's not what's going to happen. And Jesus said on several occasions that I'm promising an advocate.
Yes.
Like for you. I am promising the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit who will guide the church. The Holy Spirit who will be with you. I am in he and he is in me and the me and the Father and the Father is in me and the me and you and the you and me. We're all in the everybody's in everybody.
right?
That we get all that stuff. So they have been aptly prepared.
Yeah.
And yet still they go like,
where'd he go?
Exactly. And Thomas probably wasn't there. And he goes into heaven, and Thomas goes like, "You're kidding me! I missed that. I don't believe it. I don't unless he comes again. I will not." You know, it's like I'm making jest of all this, but the reality is, these guys had to live it in real time.
Well, and so I think it's important for us to also take a step back here. All the stuff that you just listed off, Deacon Jeff, are critical to understanding the incarnational nature of our faith. And now that's sort of a big fancy word, you know, to some folks, but the fact of the matter is, if we're in a conversation with a Protestant as Catholics, and we really want to have a lens to explain what makes the Catholic theology different from Protestant theology, right? And like, the big difference is the incarnational nature of the faith.
Now, the Protestants don't deny the incarnation.
No, they don't deny the incarnation, but, so like, a way to think of it is this way, right? So you have a lot of debates within Protestantism as like, what's the salvation moment, right? Was it the crucifixion? Was it the resurrection? Was it the descent of the Holy Spirit? Which was it, you know? And for Catholics, it's like, well, the God-man, co-eternal with the Father, you know, taking on human nature, taking on flesh in his mother's womb, our blessed mother's womb, and entering, going from being outside of time to being in history. That's the thing that makes the crucifixion relevant. You know, like the daughters of Jerusalem were weeping. The reason he was saying, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves, is they saw a man. They didn't see the God-man. So
right.
They didn't understand that at the end of the day, the only reason, you know, what did Jesus tell us in John 10? No one takes my life from me. I freely lay it down, right? So the only reason he's on that cross, you know, the God of the universe, co-eternal with the Father, is because he wants to be there. Ultimately, he's there he's on the hunt to bring the dominion of sin and death, the dominion of the evil one, to an end. I mean, he's going to war. He's looking at, like, he's at his weakest. That's on the cross. That's when he was at his strongest, right? And he allowed himself to get swallowed up by death so he could blow it up from the inside. all of that is only made possible by the fact that he's the God-man, right? And so him being the God-man is the thing that makes both the crucifixion and the resurrection cognizable. And it is the, and then, you know, the third person of the Holy of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is what comes in the picture, which he was trying to prepare them for with the Pentecost, right? But at the end of the day, like, so we as Catholics, when we talk about the incarnational nature of the faith, not only does it extend to Jesus taking on flesh, right, and it having that importance to those salvific moments in that are central to salvation history and God meriting salvation for man generally, right?
Yeah.
But it also, you can look at the Eucharist, incarnational nature of the faith. Our Blessed Mother, you know, he took on flesh within her womb. You know, it's not going to come with the Immaculate Conception. God's not going to come into an impure vessel. You know, you look at the saints generally. You know, the saints are, Christ is has incarnated himself in us by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of the Father. That's what the saints are, right? And so, like, yeah. All these things, like when Protestants are like, why do you have these statues of these saints? Those aren't Jesus. It's like, they're members of the body of Christ. They're a face. They're a part of who Jesus is. You know, like, not because of their own greatness, but because of God's generosity, he seeks for all of us to become members, full members of his body and to witness him. And so when we look at a saint, we point to a saint, we say, I love this saint, and this ultimately what they're saying is, I'm seeing a piece of Jesus,
yeah,
and his how he has incarnated himself through that person and through their life. And if I've built a relationship with a saint, I'm building a relationship with a member of that of the body of Christ, and that saint is helping to bring me to the Godhead, Jesus. You know, and it all points to him. And so the bottom line is we have all of these understandings of the faith now. And the incarnational nature of the faith, you know, 2,000 years, great theological minds like St. Thomas Aquinas weighing in on aspects right. of the faith, creating books like the Summa, tomes like the Summa Theologica and stuff like that. We've got the Catechism. We've got a much better understanding of church. I mean, back then, for the earliest days of the church, they understood that there was three persons, one God. They understood, like, they would use the word like the Trinity, but it wasn't until the Council of Nicaea.
Right, and they didn't fully understand what they were saying were saying it, right? That they couldn't have. And then also, you stop and think about, like, they're basically living theology on the fly.
Yes.
I mean, as it's happening, and we've got a rearview mirror that's really big,
right.
And you can look back 2,000 years and see all this. And go like, yeah, of course it makes sense to me now. But back then, they had no idea. In fact, when they made confessions,
yes,
right, they would say things like, "You are the Son of God." They would say things like, "You are the Christ."
Yes,
because that their rearview mirror was basically Jewish, right, and so they were looking for the Messiah. You
right.
are the Messiah, but. If you said, like, what's a Messiah? Well, he's going to save us from our sins. He's going to save us. Like, okay, but how is he going to save us? Well, he's going to die on the cross and blah, 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 blah. And he's God made flesh, incarnate. You know, he's God who's born into. No, he didn't. They didn't know that.
Right.
I say they didn't know that. I would imagine they're developing all this as it's going, as they're starting to go, like, wait a second. And things are starting to click, and there's, like, little synapses in their brain that are connecting, little nodal points that are connecting, and they're making connections so that when the Holy Spirit comes, it all just gums together. Right.
Right. At first, their only understanding of the incarnational incarnational nature of the faith, if they had one at all, was, you know, once they realize, okay, wait, he's God made flesh. And like you're saying, that probably took a long time for that to sink in because they were just thinking in terms of messianic prophecies and the Judaism, right?
Right.
And then when Christ is resurrected, there's a greater understanding of the Word made flesh and
yep.
glorified body walking and teaching the faith to them. And they had an understanding of the incarnational nature of the faith because they were able, as like John says in one of his letters, what we see with our eyes, what we touch with our hands. We've got St. Thomas, the apostle you had referenced earlier, saying, I need to put my hands on
right.
his wounds and touch it himself.
Love his name.
Right, right. But what is...
I doubt it.
See what I did there? Touché.
But what is Christ say in that moment? You're like, blessed are those who believe without seeing, and that's what he's setting up.
You're right, but then there's also all these other little things. What does Jesus do on the beach with the apostles after his resurrection?
Yes.
There, how many times he picks up a piece of fish and eats it?
Yes.
Why do they mention that? It's like, oh, they listed the snacks. We should always have a certain snacks at every gathering, and let's have some snacks. It's like, no, because Jesus is essentially wanting us to understand that he's not a ghost.
Yes.
He's not a spirit. That he is spirit.
It's not a figment of our imagination.
Right. That the Holy Spirit, that he is enfleshed.
Yes.
That mm-hmm. like, so his resurrected body is actually real, and that he eats food.
Yes.
Right? And that's the thing that, like, that's why these little details are in there. Well, they're just figuring all that stuff out. We know it now. Mm-hmm. Right? The other, I think, when you were mentioning all the stuff about the incarnation, how important that is in the Catholic view, one of the things that I think it does really well for us, just ordinary folk in the world, 2,000 years after the event, right? The incarnation helps us understand better our own flesh, our own bodies, because what Jesus essentially does by taking on flesh, so when God takes on flesh, he humbles himself, like he comes down to us, to the world, basically to ransom us, to buy us back from the wages of sin, to pay the price, all those things, but basically to lift us up, body and soul, mm-hmm. right? And so, like, if you think about people that think, like, well, the flesh is evil, the flesh is bad, I fell to the sins of the flesh. And it's like you hear those phrases, and sometimes there can be some heresy here where you start seeing the flesh as the bad thing and the spirit is the good thing. Jesus is saying, no, the flesh was made good, right? God created the world at the end of each day. He said he saw that it was good. At the end of the day, he made human beings, you know, and gave them dominion over all, saw that it was very good. His creation is very good. Yes, it fell. But Jesus fixed all that. That was the whole point of what he was doing. But the way he fixed it by taking on flesh tells us that our flesh is not to be treated as something evil, which is why there's a problem with the Lutheran notion that we're dung covered by snow or something like this. This is where there's inherently an issue with seeing yourself as dung. Mm-hmm. And I'm forever going to be broken and nasty, that I'm only allowed to be covered up by God's snow and his purity and his, you know, all the good stuff. It's going to be like a candy coating, you know? And it's like, I always think of, when I think of that, and I think, like, well, I suppose that's an okay theology. It's actually not. But where it hangs up for me, where the problem is like, okay, Jesus, I mean, it is stated in the book of Revelation that nothing unclean will enter heaven. Now, do you think God doesn't have a really good x-ray machine and can see under the covering?
He can't see the right? poop.
Yeah, I mean, it's like, hey, there's...
Whoa, the poop snow!
Yes, exactly. No, we're not supposed to say poop. I think that's not a word we're supposed to use on the air, okay? So if you hear like these blank spaces, that's because the sensor's got a hold of it. But look, the whole point is God can see through, and he sees us, and he sees what is good, and he sees us as good, and God has reconciled us to himself through the actions of Jesus Christ, right? And because of the incarnation. All of this to say that, like, now when you look at the ascension, what you look at is it's a plan laid out filled with hope for each one of us. Because what did the apostles do? They're probably a little freaking out, okay? Because Jesus just jet back to heaven. He's gone. And it's like, and they didn't come back the next day or the day after that or the day after that, right? I imagine it's starting to sink in. I don't think he's coming back, guys. Nobody said he was going to return, but he didn't say when. And all this stuff about times and seasons and all that kind of stuff, it's like they're probably unclear, but remember the Pentecost, right? And this is why we look forward to Pentecost. This is why we understand Pentecost. This is why we celebrate Pentecost every year. This is the moment. It's what some people call the birthday of the church. Mm-hmm. It's when we sing happy birthday to the church, because now suddenly the church has come into its own with all its authority, right? And so when people say, like, well, what do you mean the church gave us the Bible? Or what do you mean the church interprets this? Or the church is the final arbiter of this or that? Who says? Well, Jesus says, and the Holy Spirit says. You know, when Jesus says that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth, I mean, he's talking to the apostles who are the early church, and he's saying, look, you're going to have this advocate, right? The Spirit of truth, and he's going to come upon you, and then you're going to know. You're going to know this stuff, and you're going to have an authority about you, and people are going to seek out that authority, or they're going to want to know your interpretation. And it's like all this, and it plays out that way, right? And then 2,000 years later, 267 popes later, we have the same thing going on. The gates of hell have not prevailed against it, right? And all this because of that moment of the ascension, which is really just, it's one moment in this story of salvation. It's just one little instance. And someone might say, well, that's not that important. You know, it's just something that happened. Mm-hmm. It's like, no, it had to happen. In fact, Jesus says, if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit won't come. Right? Mm-hmm. That's some powerful stuff. I don't know that everyone's probably too scared to ask Jesus questions. It's like, I don't know. It's like that professor in college. Don't want to raise my hand. But I really want to know.
Or a day before the ascension, one was like, I have a question, but I'll just wait till tomorrow.
Yeah, exactly. And so what are we to do with all this? I will say it this way. I've always taken from these passages, specifically at the ascension, that we don't want to be caught looking up in the sky. That we really need to live our lives not waiting on his return. And I'm not saying that we're not waiting on his return. What I'm saying is you don't live as such. You should live like every day is your last day. You should live like every Mass is your last Mass and make it your best Mass. You should live your life in a way that...
You should go.
You should go, therefore.
Like he said.
Exactly. I mean, he gave us marching orders, mm-hmm. right? Make disciples of all the nations. So we should be making disciples. Mm-hmm. Now, we at the Catholic Cafe are doing our little part. You know, we heard there was a heathen listening right now to our radio program.
Welcome.
Welcome. We're so glad you're here.
We'll send you a donut.
Exactly. Well, don't look up. Stop looking up. Look down. I'm talking to you. Look down. Yeah. Let's make eye contact. No, my point is we need to live our lives. And Jesus didn't say, what I want you now to do is go and be hermits in caves and go and live and just wait it out until the second coming. It's been 2,000 years now. It might be 2,000 more years. And it seems like every global potential catastrophe, pandemic, whatever comet that flies near the Earth, whatever it is, or Y2K, whatever computer glitch, you know, we're all looking for the end times. We're all looking for this. And Jesus is basically saying, stop looking up. The angels are saying, stop staring at the sky, mm-hmm. you know. You Jehovah's Witnesses, stop trying to pick a date, right, and putting it on your Watchtower magazine and saying this is when the earth is going to end. No one knows the times or season. I'm not picking on any particular groups. I might have mentioned them, but the point is I'm just saying that we should be living our lives every day as if it's our last day, and let's make it our best day. So what are we going to do differently? I've had this season, and maybe I'm preparing for the end of my life, I don't know, where in the last year, I've actually made amends with several people that I've had long-running, I'll just say a feud with, problem, an issue.
How'd that go, Sam?
It was not with Sam.
Oh, okay.
No, that's still going on. I just don't know that's even possible. I'm gonna wait for Jesus. When I see that he's on the cloud on his way down, where's Sam? I got to get him with Sam. No, I don't
no,
have any
I'm
problems
being
with
funny,
Sam.
But that's pretty cool.
Well, it's because I'm sitting there thinking...
What a great experience that had to have been.
Do I believe what mm-hmm. I'm preaching? Mm-hmm. And that's the hardest part. You know, that really is one of the hardest things for folks that are in the business, quote-unquote. There's air quotes around the business, mm-hmm. Of preaching, of teaching, of being members of the clergy, right? There's a lot of pressure on you... like to say the right things, and then there's a lot more pressure to like live the right things. What's the worst thing you can be accused of is hypocrisy, right? You can't live your life in a way that is opposite of what you're preaching, right? How many times have we been wounded by people who say one thing and they do a different thing? So there's a part of me that's trying to reconcile that.
So I got to ask this. All right, so how's that process going? I mean, do you is it a formal meeting? Do you set up like a specific meeting, or is it just in passing? How's that going down? I'm just curious.
You know,
I like
what?
Logistics.
It's been different every time. It's happened three times specifically to me. And I tell my wife about it. Hi, Bess. I tell her every once in a while, I go like, hey, guess what I just did? She's like, really? That's awesome. That's cool.
That is awesome.
She's very supportive in it, but it's like, it's not easy to do. So I like the last one I did, I just basically walked up to the guy and I said, hey, look, I don't know if you know this or not, but it's awkward between us. And let me just tell you why. And here's what I do. I've done this in all three cases. Hey, can I talk to you for a second? I want to apologize to you. I want to apologize for the way I've behaved. I want to apologize. I made bad choices. I've had a lot of time to reflect on it. I don't like that being me. That's not me. I don't want it to be me. And I want to change who me is, you know, and I basically say it like that. What I don't say is like, all right, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to apologize to you, but what I'm anticipating is that you will return that apology.
Right.
And that we will apologize together.
Yeah, you don't have an agenda.
And
yeah.
Yours better be better than mine.
Yeah, yeah. So then it won't work, right? Right. Then it won't work. It's not the same thing.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be honest with you. In two of those cases, they didn't come back with, you know what, I'm sorry too. I'm really sorry too. No, didn't
okay,
happen.
Okay, that's fine.
But at the end of the day, I feel like I'm doing, and I'm genuine. I really am sorry that it worked out the way it did. Could I sit and relitigate the thing? No, mm-hmm. I'm not going to do that. Just not going to happen. I want to live this day as the best day, as my last day.
Go.
And we want to go there for it. Mm-hmm. So all of us are called. So let's look at the ascension in that way. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.